thankful, God, that in your mercy, God, you saw fit, God, to come down to earth, God, to send your one and only Son, God, to love us, to reveal yourself, God, to us. God, without him, we would be eternally lost. But God, because of him, God, we are eternally found. God, that we have a home, that we have a place, that we have acceptance with you. And God, I pray, God, from with all my heart, God, that we would grasp that message, God, that gospel message, God, that you love us because of Christ. You love us not because of our own worth. Because of our own worth, God, we fall short, but because of Christ's worth, God, you have lifted us up. God, so thank you, God. Thank you that we get to sing songs like Amazing Grace. Thank you, God, that we get to sing songs about the measure and the depth of the Father's love. Thank you so much, God, for opportunities to come and sit in your presence and to worship you and to experience you and to have a foretaste of heaven, to be able to, God, be with brothers and sisters, God, with family, God, to be able to be of encouragement to each other, God, to be with each other, God, to lift each other up and support each other and love one another, God, as you have commanded us to do. And I pray, God, that today, God, that there will be a message today that brings us hope, that brings us security and confidence in our relationship in Christ. That, God, also is a message that calls out to those who do not have a relationship with you, God, that you would use your word and your Holy Spirit would grip a person's heart this morning and change their eternal destiny, God, from being eternally separated away from you, God, and bringing them into having salvation in Jesus Christ. Would you do that today? God, is our prayer, as our heart's cry, God, today. Thank you, God, again, just for the power of your word. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for coming today and for worshiping the Lord. Thank you, worship team, for all your preparation that you do week in and week out to bring us into God's presence. And we're just grateful for a loving church family today. We are in Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 15, this morning. And so if you have a Bible, I want to encourage you to turn to Luke chapter 15. If you do not have a Bible, I want to encourage you, there should be one right in the pew right in front of you, and that is our gift to you if you do not have a Bible, and we mean that seriously. If you don't have a Bible, we want to give that to you, okay? And so I know it's in the pew, but it's okay if you take it home, okay? We want every person to have a copy of God's Word in their house and for themselves to grow in a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. So Luke 15 this morning. And we're coming to a very familiar passage in the Bible. And sometimes you come to familiar passages in the Bible and you're tempted to just skip over them. You're tempted to just kind of maybe just kind of hear a little bit of the message, but allow your mind to wander to the grocery list this afternoon, or to what's for dinner, or to a football game, or those sorts of things. But I want to encourage you. And I want to encourage you today that as the message of God's word is preached and shared this morning and read, that you would just really dig into the text, that you allow the text to dig into you this morning. It's such a rich, rich passage from Luke 15. So as you know, we've been going through Luke's gospel to grow more in tune with who Jesus is and how he would impact our life as well. And at this point in the gospel, as we've been sharing the last couple weeks, that he's going around and he's teaching what we're calling parables. And these parables are what we said and described as like an earthly story, stories that are very familiar to the everyday ear, the average person, the ordinary, right? Using ordinary things, but they're earthly stories with a heavenly meaning, okay? Earthly stories with a heavenly meaning. And so in Luke's gospel, Luke is very unique because it gives about 18 parables and 18 that are unique to just Jesus' teaching itself, okay? So Luke's gospel is filled with wonderful parables, wonderful stories that Jesus tells, but Jesus isn't just going around telling stories just for cookies and milk. Jesus is going around telling stories that we might learn about the kingdom of God, that we might know who God is and his character and what he's like and then how he relates to us. And so Jesus is telling more and more parables, but oftentimes when he goes around, his audience comes from all sorts of different crowds, people from all manners of life, the religious, the irreligious, saints and sinners, high class and no class, the outcast. And his main audience is those who are considered unwelcome or unwanted in worldly eyes. But Jesus is going around to teach differently about the kingdom of God. And oftentimes when he does so, the religious leaders, the Pharisees, they would go around, and what we're going to see here today in verse 2 of chapter 15 says that the Pharisees and the scribes, they grumbled. And other places in Luke's gospel, Luke chapter 5 verse 30, Luke chapter 19 verse 7, Matthew chapter 20 verse 11, they do this. They murmur, they mutter, they grumble. And Jesus is teaching these things because of their murmuring and their grumbling. So read with me today in Luke's gospel, Luke chapter 15, and we're going to read the whole chapter. And what we're going to see is we're going to see that this is actually one parable in three episodes. One single parable, but it has three episodes. In other words, there's one meaning to this entire parable. Read with me in Luke chapter 15. Put yourself in these shoes as Jesus would be teaching. The tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes, they grumbled, saying, This man receives sinners, and he even eats with them. So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors and saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, that which was lost. So I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous persons who need not repent. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost. Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And then he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and he hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing even to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and he ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and now is alive again. He was lost and is now found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field. As he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. He said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry, and he refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I have never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fat calf for him? He said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost, and now he is found. God and about the character of God. Today we're going to find that in this one parable, there's three episodes to this parable and some wonderful truths today about who God is. And so let's dig in this morning. In verses 4 through 7, we see the first episode. Verses 4 through 7, we see the first episode of this parable that Jesus teaches, and it's about the lost sheep. Jesus here is appealing to the group's livelihood, to those who would very frequently gather sheep, and they would get their living for it. They would shear sheep. They would do all sorts of things. But this was something that was very important to them, something that was very common to them. And he says, if a man has 100 sheep and just one goes away, Jesus says that the shepherd will go after that one. He will leave the 99 sheep and just go after that one. And that is something that would kind of spark, kind of raise your eyebrows, kind of make you say, really? I mean, it was just only one for 99. Why would you just even care about just that one? And Jesus is kind of making some truth statements here about the character of God. You see, Jesus knows that the shepherd would know that the 99, that they would be cared for, that they would protect each other, that they would herd together, and they would be safe and okay out in the country. But that one who wandered away, that one, he's lost. If I don't pursue him, he will be forever lost. And so the shepherd goes after that one. He pursues and rescues that one. And he shows that when after he finds that one, that there's a great care for this one. He puts the sheep on his shoulders, the shepherd does. The shepherd would know that because of how far they have wandered away, how far they have gone away from the rest, that they would have been weak and helpless. So there's great care for the sheep. The shepherd picks up the sheep and puts them on his shoulders and brings it back to the others. And then there's even not just great care, but there's even celebration. So much celebration that the shepherd has of finding the one lost sheep that he even calls his friends and neighbors and says, hey, come over. We're going to rejoice because I have found this one sheep that was lost. And there's great joy in this family and in this community. The first episode is the lost sheep. The second episode is the lost silver. Jesus continues this one parable, but he gives a second episode, if you will, to it. It's the lost silver coin. And he says that there's a woman who has 10 silver coins. And one coin of this measure would have been worth about a day's wages. Okay? One coin would have been worth about a day's wages. The fact that this lady has 10 of them shows that she has been saving for something very significant, something very special. She has 10 collected coins, 10 days worth of wages, something very extraordinary or extravagant, if you will, something that would have been foreign to the people of this day of having a savings. And so this was something very special to this lady. She had 10 silver coins. Perhaps it was for a wedding dowry that she would give to her future husband for their future investment and protection and care and shelter as a family. Perhaps it was something as an inheritance for other family members. But nonetheless, it was something very unique, and she had 10 silver coins. Very important, very costly. And this woman, she loses one of the coins. And in their day, of course, if she lost a coin, there would be no windows in the house, no lights to turn on in all the switches, no flashlights to go and search underneath beds and closets and those sorts of things. And so she would have had to light a lamp. She would have had to sweep the whole entire house and make a diligent search just for this one lost coin. And indeed, she does that. And when she finds this coin, the Bible says again that she's so excited. In our day, if we lose our car keys, the frantic that happens and stress that happens, we lose our car keys or lose the remote control for the television. God forbid we have to get up off the couch and turn the station. I mean, where is the remote control, right? You know, if we lose something, we're in disarray. Or what if we lose our wallets, and our credit cards, I mean, the panic really sets in, doesn't it? This woman is got those sorts of emotions going on. She is in reason that that this parable is known as the prodigal son, but the word prodigal is never found in this scripture. The word prodigal is never found in this scripture, but it's often known as the parable of the prodigal son. It is indeed an accurate description, though, of what is going on. This prodigal, this one who would go to his father and say, "Father, give me my inheritance," as if it was his to just command or demand from his father. In essence, he was saying to his father, "Father, I don't really care much about you. I don't care if you're alive or dead. I just want what you're worth. I just want what's mine." And so he goes and he claims his inheritance. It's interesting also, Luke uses a word to describe this inheritance, speaking of just the material possessions, not the a normal inheritance. In other words, that there was two words for an inheritance. There was one word that would just speak of the material possessions for his inheritance. There's another word that would speak for the inheritance as, in other words, it'd be like a stewardship. So in other words, if there was going to be land and property and a business, it was going to be passed down to the son, that the son would not only have those things materially, but he would be responsible and to be a steward to continue that business, to continue that on, and then to pass that down on even to future generations after him. The son is not asking for that generational inheritance, that stewardship and responsibility inheritance. He's asking just for what it cost. He's asking just for the land so that he can sell it off to somebody else. Could you imagine how that is like a spit or slap in the face to the father? That somebody else is going to own this land instead of it being in the family line. Somebody else is going to be responsible for what I have invested in, what I have sweated on and worked hard to keep and protect and to pass on to my family. Now somebody else is going to reap the benefits of what I have invested for. And so indeed, the father is humiliated. The father is ashamed in every sense. In fact, it would have been socially respectable, socially right for this father if he had heard this request to shame this son publicly, to even expel him from the family. It would have even been in the social setting of this day and time for Israel that this request would have been like a supreme act of rebellion, that they could have even had an official ceremony to proclaim that this son was now dead to the family. In other words, that this son has made such a request, such a humiliating request to the family, that we don't even count him as family anymore. And no, he's not going to get his inheritance. He's going to be off with nothing. But yet the father doesn't do that. The father doesn't rebuke or expel the son. Instead, the father extends his love through patience to the son. He grants this son his portion of the inheritance, and he allows him freedom to choose, even if it's the wrong choice. And the son, he goes and he takes his inheritance, he sells it, gets all the money for it, and he goes and he wastes his inheritance in this faraway country. It's wasteful living. It's self-indulgent living. It's extravagant, or some people might say he's a spendthrift. It describes the lifestyle of one who is just a waste of material possessions, a waste of even of life. He's doing reckless living, the scripture says, and he squanders everything. And indeed, as he goes and he squanders everything, he doesn't count. He spends for the present, the immediate, and doesn't look for the future and what will happen then. As you would know it, circumstances would arise around him. There would be a famine in the land, and he would have to go and hire himself out to somebody else. And even the scriptures is kind of bringing out such that a Jew would have had to hire himself out. This son, a Jew, would have had to hire himself out to a Gentile, a pagan, an unbeliever. So indeed, he hires himself out, and his job, the only job that he could find, his jobs were scarce, the only job he could find is to go and to be with pigs, another slap to the face of a Jew. And so he's going and he's feeding pigs, and as he's feeding pigs, he's thinking to himself, "I am hungry. I am so hungry that I could just eat, even if I could just even eat what the pigs are eating, that would make me happy." It's saying that he longed and loved it spiraled down into separation away from his family, spiraled down in separation from his family, his father. He has hit rock bottom. One person said, sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you're willing to pay. Sin does that. You see, what it looked promising to please had failed to fulfill. He thought freedom would be found in independence from the Father, when true freedom would be found in being independently dependent upon the Father. What I mean by that there is a freedom that God gives all of us. And the freedom isn't just for reckless living, right? But the freedom is to find that you really do need God, that you really do need others in your life. This son has come into the recognition of that. And I love verse 17. Verse 17, it's this awakening that this son has. He says, but when he came to himself, the idea is that he like had a moment of consciousness, a moment of awakening to this reality. And that's what we need in our lives. We need an awakening to reality. We need to bring an accurate assessment to what is going on in our life. This prodigal had that. He had his eyes opened. He came to himself. His mind and eyes and heart were opened, and he realized all that he had done, and he felt guilt. He felt shame. The idea is that he actually not just felt it, but he began to act on this conviction of his heart. And the actions would lead him to prepare and plan how to go and make reconciliation with his father. And so he practices this speech. He says, as he wonders about his father and how good he had it, he practices this speech in verse 18. Father, I sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. So he goes back to his father. He makes that journey. I can imagine with each step going back towards father, it's each step deeper and deeper conviction of how far he had wandered away. What's interesting is that the father, he was not only patient, but he, with his son, he also was pursuing this son. The father is like looking every day out the window to see if his son would return back home. Is this the day that my son will return back home? I wonder if today is the day. Is today the day that my son will come back and realize that I love him so much? Is this the day? Is this the day that my child, the one who I love greatly and cared for and I pray for so much, is this the day that he will return? One of those days, it is. One of these days, the father wakes up and he looks out on the balcony, perhaps the terrace, and he overlooks his field and his property. He sees son. He's walking down and he sees his son is returning and coming back. And the father doesn't wait for the son to come back into the doors and give this long speech about how sad he is and how guilty he was and how wrong he was. No, the father runs out to meet the son. One author notes that this is radical for the father to do. He says this, Kenneth Bailey writes, Middle Easterners do not run, traditionally because they wear long robes. No one can run in a long robe without taking it up into his or her hands. And when this occurs, the legs are exposed, which is considered humiliating. In other words, that this cultural taboo for this day, that the father is showing humiliation on himself to expose even his legs, to run and embrace this son of his. He doesn't care what others think about him because he has a great love for his son. And so he even condescends and humiliates himself because he loves his child. Their embrace and reunion cancels out the son's practiced speech. The son can't even get out all the words. It's as if he begins to say, Father, I sinned against you. The father just kind of puts his hand over his mouth and says, Son, robe on him, clothes him, gives him character of God from this episode. I want to make kind of three observations and kind of walk us through some application for us today, and it's this. Turn to the next slide. It's this. The first one is this. The lost belong to someone. The lost belong to someone. You see, in this parable, in each of these episodes, everything that is lost, they belong to someone. Somebody cares about them. Somebody has a heart that they want to go and make a diligent search and pursuit to go and find this thing that is lost. The sheep belong to the shepherd. The silver belong to its master. The son belong to the father. And the reality is that we can make and understand from everyday life is this, is that God has made each of us for eternity. God has made each of us for himself. The Bible says this in Acts 17. God made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and boundaries for all their dwelling place, that they would seek God in the hope that they might feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. In other words, the scriptures are saying here is that each one of us were made and shaped for God. That God desires a relationship with all of his creation, with every single one of us. No matter your race, no matter your economic status, no matter your gender, no matter anything, God loves people. He wants people in his life and around him and to pursue him. And so many times we pursue things that are God substitutes. Things what the Bible would call idols. The Bible says that the human heart is like an idol factory, that we are constantly pursuing other things than God. We're pursuing created things rather than our Creator. God is calling out to you today to recognize, to come to your senses, to recognize reality that God is there. And he's closer than you think. God has done everything that there is possible that is needed for reconciliation. He is patient. He is pursuing you, and he's waiting for you to come home, to return, to just make that turn of repentance. And I think the application of the idea of that the lost belong to someone is not only about our relationship with God, but think about this for as believers. If you are a Christian, if you are a believer, one who has already passed salvation, you already have your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and the reality comes to mind for us today that the lost belong to someone, here's the thing that should happen for us as believers. We should take it personally. I can remember back when I was a kid, and we would go to school in elementary school, and for lunch, you'd go through the cafeteria line, and you'd get your tray and stuff, but there'd always be these little milk jugs. I don't know if they still do those today, the little milk jugs that you get on your tray in elementary school, and you get those little milk jugs, and you know, it's your thing of milk for the day. That's what you're going to drink with your meal, with your lunch. When I was a child, sometimes on the back of those milk cartons were pictures of little children. There were pictures of little children, and it would say, "Have you seen me?" Or have the statement say "lost," and it would say, "If you've seen this person," and have it in fine print. If you've seen this person, if you've seen this child, then call this number because this child is lost. Something happened to this child. This child is lost, and we need to find this child. You remember that on the back of those little milk cartons? I don't think they do that anymore. But what if they did? Well, what if it was your child on the back of that milk carton? What if the statement could be said it was your child, your son, your daughter, your brother, your sister, your niece, your grandson, your grandchild was lost, eternally separated from God? That is going away from God instead of going towards God. What if they belong to you? You see, that's what we need to take away from this. We need to take this idea of sharing our faith and reaching the lost world. We need to take it personally. We need to stop looking at people as statistics or just people out there and say, no, these are people that belong to God. These are people that matter to God. My Heavenly Father, so if they matter to God, they matter to me. of these episodes, there is great joy when the lost becomes found. In verse 7 of chapter 15, it says, "Just so I tell you," Jesus gives the truth statement, "just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous who need no repentance." I think that's kind of like tongue-in-cheek. That's kind of sarcasm there that Jesus is saying, as if the other 99 don't need repentance as well. He's saying everybody needs repentance. And I've gone after the one who realizes it. I've gone after the one who is sick, who realizes they need a doctor. You see, those who are healthy, they don't need a physician, but those who are sick. And that's what Jesus is saying to these religious leaders who are around him, murmuring and grumbling at the fact that he's a friend of sinners. Jesus is saying that he's going after the one. In the parable of the lost silver coin, verse 10, "Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Again, this father, as he finds his lost son, he goes and he celebrates. He has this huge party, and there's eating, there's dancing, there's just life and joy and celebration. Joy is found in the mission of recovery. We have to get that from this parable. We have to understand that for everyday life, that if there's missing joy in your life, perhaps it's because you're not part of God's mission of recovery, of finding lost souls. Could it be that, Christian, that you've lost your joy because you've lost obeying God in this area? And we as a church, I'm convicted of that. I'm convicted of the fact that God has this great kingdom plan, that God has this banquet that he's prepared in heaven, and he's inviting people to in a generous list with a generous menu. He wants people into the kingdom of God. And how often do I just sit and soak up, sitting at the table and eating my food, not worried about others? Joy is found in the mission. Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6 says this: "Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him." What he's saying there in Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6, is that those who sow in tears, those who go out and invest in for the kingdom of God, and they do it with sincerity of heart, as if with the heart of God and the love of Christ, they'll reap with shouts of joy. Joy is only found in the harvest. Joy is found in the harvest. Romans 10:15 says this. Romans 10:15, he says, "How beautiful are the," and I added the word scent, "how beautiful are the scent feet of those who preach the good news." When God looks at his children, when God looks at his church, what is beautiful in his eyes, what brings the Father joy and joy in heaven, is when we are sent out to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. That's what's beautiful in the kingdom of God. That's what he calls us to be about. Joy is found in the mission of recovery. One more. Joy is found because repentance is possible. Joy is found because repentance is possible. In this parable, in each of these episodes, discovery was possible. If each of these scenarios, in each of these episodes, if the person did not believe that the lost thing could be found, they would have just given up. They would have just said, "Oh well, it's lost. I just lost it. Oh well." But in each situation, they saw the potential. They saw that change and repentance were possible. They saw that they could eventually find that sheep. They saw that eventually, if they pursued hard enough, that they would find that lost coin. The father said, if I just trust that my son is going to come home, I trust that my son will realize that how far he's gone, and he will realize how much grace and love that is ready and waiting for him. beloved, and this is the agony that's the most painful of any personal agony, the agony of rejected love. The greater the love, the greater the pain. And when that love is rejected, he says, this is God. God given the sinner freedom. You know, sometimes when we seek to be a part of God's kingdom and his joy, and we will pursue others to know and experience the love of God, sometimes we will face rejection. Sometimes we will face more hardship than we ever faced because we're obeying God in those areas than if we were not obeying God. It's kind of an ironic thing that happens in the Christian life, that when we obey God, sometimes the greater the struggle and challenges that come about in our life. But what is going on here in this passage is saying that we have to understand life from an eternal picture. Not just from the here and now, but from an eternal picture to understand what is truly going to bring us joy. What is truly going to bring us a sense of satisfaction and contentment in our life? And joy is found because repentance is possible. Perhaps you're here today and you didn't know that repentance was possible. Perhaps you're here today and you're thinking to yourself, how could God love me? You don't know what I've done. You don't know the decisions that I've made and the stances I've took and the conversations that I've had with people. And what would people think? God is saying repentance is possible. He's saying he's there. He's saying he's waiting on you. And no sin is too great to out-sin the grace of God. He's saying no sin is unforgivable. And God will treat you just like this prodigal son. Got to finish this parable. In verses 25 through 32, we see that in each of these situations, that which was lost has become found. And there's a situation that happens just a little bit more as an extension here. And I think it relates to these Pharisees and religious leaders that Jesus is talking to. He tells this story. He says that as the younger son, the one who was the prodigal, repents and finds acceptance back into the family, big celebration, the older son who always did what was right, the older son who had the right proper values and all those sorts of things. He did all the checklists that a son should do and should be. The older son, he saw this party, and the Bible says that he was disgusted about it. He came and he wondered and questioned the father. Apparently, he had a shallow view of love. He had a shallow view of what grace was all about. And he even had a shallow view of his own sin. You see, Jesus is saying the sin of this prodigal was wrong, but so is the sin of this arrogance and this pride and this judgmentalism. You see, they're equally disgusting in the eyes of God. As much as we're taken back and say, older brother, don't you understand? Just rejoice. Just celebrate. Oftentimes, it's us. Oftentimes, we have this older brother syndrome. We have this older brother heart who wants to stand in judgment of what others are trying to do to be a part of the kingdom mission of recovery. The Father yet, though, shows unfathomable grace to this son as well. He could have rebuked him as well and disciplined. But he said, son, you're always with me. All that I have, all that is mine, is yours. It is fitting for us to celebrate and be glad. For this, your brother was dead and now he's alive. In other words, you're part of this. Don't miss out on what is going on in this family. Be a part of what we're doing together. There was grace love for this son just the same. I think that's the message for us all to know and to hear today, that God in his grace is so good, so sufficient, this parable. It's striking. Striking to think that a father could love like that. And yet you have. Help us to never lose the wonder, the amazement of who you are. Help us, Lord, to be gripped by this message of grace, to be defined by it, God, that we would truly bask and rest in the love and acceptance that you give us, but God, that we would not be complacent, but God, that we would be a part of what you are calling us to be about as a people and as a church. Be about bringing others to experience the grace and the goodness of Jesus Christ, to taste and to see that the Lord is good. Thank you, Father, for doing that in our hearts and our life. And we pray that today, Lord, whatever you're calling each person here in these pews and in this church and in the sound of my voice today, I pray, God, whatever decision that you're calling them to make, I pray that you would give them boldness and courage to make that decision, to take that action step to be a part of your kingdom. God, if it's to trust you, if it's to come back and come home and say, God, I've come to my senses. I've wandered away, but I am coming home to you. God, I pray that you would give that person just a gentle nudge, help them to know that they're loved and accepted, and bring them into your family, into your kingdom, and perhaps even a part of this church as a new member. God, I pray also, God, for those Christians who are already in the family, God, that we would not have that air of judgment and that attitude about us that life is supposed to be about us, but God, we would be, instead of self-centered, we would be kingdom-centered, we would be God-centered.